Ephesians chapter 5. We're still looking at being imitators of God as his dear children, and we're still looking at walking in purity as we imitate our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 5, verse 3, Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege to trust and obey Jesus. Father, we can trust and obey him because of the work that he did at Calvary. And Father, as we look at these things this morning, we pray that you would put a soberness and an urgency in our hearts to trust and obey these scriptures. And Father, we pray that you will continue the good work that you have begun in us. And Father, that you will use this word today to save the souls of sinners. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In order to imitate God, we have to remember that God is morally perfect. And the apostle in this letter gives the Ephesian brethren sins that are to be especially avoided in their lives in verses 3 to 5. These are sins that should never be named once among Christians. That when we want to imitate God, we remember 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. That means that God is morally perfect, and in him is no darkness at all. So this is the standard that every born-again believer is to pursue in this life. If you're a believer this morning, you are to strive to live pure and holy before your Heavenly Father, because he is perfectly pure and holy, and we are to be like him. God is light, and it means he's morally perfect. And for us to be holy as he is holy, we have to live spiritually clean, body and soul. We are called to live a life without a mixture of evil and corruption, impurity and uncleanness, because this should not be the motivating factor in the life of a person who claims to be a saint, but specifically a person who expects to inherit the kingdom of God. You need to be holy in your dress, in your speech, in your conduct, in your thought, in your words, and in your deeds. So Paul tells these Ephesians concerning this whole matter about uncleanness and all these sins that he's spoken of. He says, "For this you know," in other words, you have been taught, "that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ." And then he says in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty or vain words." Now, if you look all through the Word of God, the Word of God always promotes holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." And then he says in Matthew 5, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart," for he says, "for they shall see God." And then the scripture we read last time that I preached, 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, he says, "But as he who has called you is holy," in other words, God is morally separate from all evil, "you also be holy in all your conduct. You be holy because your Father in heaven, who calls you his dear children, is holy." Now, I said it that way because holiness is the family trait of Christians. If I could say it this way, you've got holiness in your spiritual genes. And that should be one trait that every Christian has. Not perfectly holy, but you are holy like your Father is in heaven, as holy as best you can be in this life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, or God's dear children, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So as we look at these things today, we need not look at them as legalism or fundamentalism. You know, when I was preparing for this, I said, I don't like to preach these things anymore because Christians are just as sensitive as the world is. And I'm not trying to preach legalism or fundamentalism. I'm trying to preach the authority of the Word of God.
Amen.
And these things are the Word of God written by the authority of the Spirit of God. And God uses His Word. This is His instrument as a major part of the sanctification process in our lives. John 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the word of God is a major element in the sanctification process. He told his disciples, John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And as our brother Derek told us several Sunday schools ago, Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can he be holy and how can he walk sanctified? By taking heed according to your word, by being obedient to the word of God. And shortly we will get this in Ephesians 5:26-27. Christ died for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word and present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is God's goal for his church. So when God initially sanctifies us, in other words, when we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, he sets you apart to himself, he washes you, and he cleanses you. That's what we call initial sanctification. He sets you apart for himself, for his use and his purposes, and at that time you become God's special possession. And when one is regenerated by the Spirit of God, this basic and radical change takes place in your moral and your ethical condition. This change is from sin unto righteousness, from sin unto holiness. And then what takes place is what the Word of God calls, well, theologians call it this, progressive sanctification continues in your life. And this progressive sanctification process continues until death or the return of Christ. And this process leads to God's ultimate goal and object in redeeming a people unto himself. And this is why you are at church today. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You say, why am I in church today? Because God is going to bring you to perfection. And the main thing that he will use by his Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God applied by the Spirit of God to our lives is absolutely vital for us to walk pure and holy before God, because we are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Is that we be holy and without blame before him in love. So before I get into the main things of the text today, not only do we need the Holy Spirit, you need your Bible, you need to read it, you need to meditate on it, you need to be taught by faithful men to be sanctified, because this process is still taking place. And when the pulpit is active, when truth is coming forth, regardless who the preacher is or what he may be preaching or teaching, regardless of what subject he is teaching on, as newborn babes, you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. And you will grow in sanctification, because God, till this world's end, is going to use his word by the Spirit and by the mouth of men, and not just certain men, but all his true servants, to continue this sanctification process by the word. This spiritual cleansing will continue to take place in our hearts. And he does this, and in doing this, he preserves us in holiness. And my warning to you this morning, wherever you are, what church you would be in all the world, as Pastor Jim taught us in Sunday school in the teaching concerning mortification of sin, I like what John Owen said, don't become sermon proof. You say, what are you saying? Don't put up the shield of doubt when the word of God is coming forth. Because you need to respect, and I do too, reverence and be thankful for the word of God. and for the work that it's designed to do, because we all have much work that needs to be completed. The work is just started, but it needs to be completed. And we need the Word of God with the Spirit of God helping us to survive in this evil world. So that just was a little exhortation before we get into these things, because when I got into this passage of scripture, I said the first thing people say, legalism, fundamentalism, and all this stuff, that's not, it's just the authority of the Word of God. And you're living in a world right now, you need to hear this. I mean, your kids need to hear this, and you need to talk to your kids about these things, because Paul says, don't let people deceive you with empty words. Because of the wrath of God, these things come upon the children of disobedience. So last time we looked at the sins that were to be avoided in verses 3 to 4. And then the apostle gives us reasons for avoiding sins of uncleanness. Now, he gave us three reasons, and we started one last week. Number one, because of the character of the kingdom of God. You need to avoid fornication and uncleanness because of the character of the kingdom of God, because of the nature of the kingdom of God, and because of what the kingdom of God is all about. The second thing he says is because of the wrath of God, because of God's displeasure with these sins. This fornication and this rapid fornicating process that's going on in this world right now, God is not pleased with it. Oh, yeah, they can justify it and excuse it. But Paul says, don't be deceived. The wrath of God is against these sins, and he's going to pour wrath out on these sins, whether in this life or in the life to come, as we will see. And then the third reason why we need to avoid these sins is because of who we are, because we are light in the Lord. We're no longer in darkness because we have been converted by the Spirit of God. So I want to look at this first point for a little bit this morning, because of the character of the kingdom of God. Paul says this in verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. In other words, Paul is saying that he will not possess the kingdom of God. For sinners to possess or inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'm talking about the final stage of the kingdom of God, where we literally possess the kingdom of God. It will be an absolute contradiction to who God is and what the kingdom of God is all about and what the kingdom of God stands for. And what I'm saying this morning is this: the kingdom of God is not a place of sin and evil and corruption and unrighteousness. 2 Peter 3:13, Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. The kingdom of God that saints will literally possess after the judgment will be totally free from sin, wickedness, of evil, or any unrighteousness of any kind. It will be totally perfect in the glory of God. No sin. Think about a place with no sin. You can't, because you've never been in one. I can't either. You know, I think about a day that I don't have to get up and ask God to forgive me for that thought. You know, forgive me for my motives and why I said that. A lot of it happens between husband and wife, and you know, y'all know how the home is. But me and Vanessa, we pray together, we do all these things, but we look forward to the day when you don't sin no more. And I look forward to it with all my heart. You know, people say, well, when you get older, you start thinking about dying. It's truth to that. I said, my time is not long. And I'm going, but the place I'm going to, there'll be no sin. And when you look at all the things that's happening in this world right now, you know, and the kingdom that you're going through, sinners enjoy the things that's happening here because it's their nature to enjoy. They feed on these things. As our brother told us this morning, that's why the news media always brings you bad news, because that's what you like. The Christian should love the good news. The good news that Christ has died for sinners. The good news that you can be freed from sin and released from the prison house of Satan, and you can inherit the kingdom of God. But anyway, to live in these sins that Paul talks about is to have a character that is totally incompatible and a contradiction to the kingdom of God. Listen to these scriptures. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right, in other words, that they may have a privilege or a prerogative to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. And then John says this in Revelation 22:15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. They don't belong in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says the same thing. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on and says, be not deceived. And he names all these characters that will not acquire or possess or inherit the kingdom of God. And there's other scriptures that say the same thing. So to die unregenerate, you have a character that is not fitted for the kingdom of God. You say, what are you saying? You have a character that has not been properly prepared and a character that's not adaptable to the kingdom of God. You said, explain it to me. You must be born again.
Amen.
You can't go into the kingdom of God with a sinful nature. That has to be changed. And in fact, you know, the unrighteous would not even want to be there because they could not adapt to their environment and they wouldn't want to be there anyway. Only the redeemed belong in the actual literal possession of the kingdom of God, because when they were born again, God began preparing them. They were prepared and fitted then, but God in the sanctification process continues this process over and over till we come to the end, fitted for the kingdom of God. I stand amazed at what we might look like when this is over with. Like we said this morning, no more sin, no more sorrow, no all this stuff. You've been given a new heart, and God is going to make you little Christians, Christians, looking like your Savior. Well, it would be a contradiction to be there. Sinners would not like the kingdom of God. If you're a sinner this morning, that's why you don't like church. And this is a minute portion of the kingdom of God. And you don't like it. You can't stand 1 hour of it. So you wouldn't want eternity. And that's why people don't like spiritual things. I have a problem with people that don't like spiritual things telling me they're Christian. I mean, contradiction. You should have a love for spiritual things. You should. I mean, the people say that is so harsh. You just don't know. And they're young. I don't care what happens. When God saves you, your mind changes on things. Now, I didn't say you had to know the Bible. I didn't say you had to know all these things. But you should have a pulling toward the Word of God. There's something should be pulling you to pray there. There's something should be pulling you away from the world and pulling you unto God. If that hasn't happened, you need to get saved. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't fight the world. I didn't say you wouldn't have to put up with all this stuff for you to try to get through it. But there's something wrong with people that hate church, hate their Bible, hate to pray, hate this, hate that, and other. Stop calling yourself a Christian. You should love God if you're a Christian. Okay, I'm off of that. Number two, Paul says another reason why you need to avoid these sins is because of the wrath of God. In this life and in the next life, God's wrath is poured out on these sins. Pastor Jim's been talking about the unfiltered wrath of God, because when we live in this world, even when God's wrath is poured out, in this world it's still mixed with mercy and love and long-suffering and compassion. But in hell, people, they face the unfiltered, unrestrained wrath of God. In other words, when a person goes to hell, they face the full fury of God's wrath. You know, you think about God's wrath and you look at all the times that it was demonstrated in the Old Testament when God really poured out his wrath. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Ephesians 5:6, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, these sins that he talked about, fornication and all these sins, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And he's talking about this life and the next. Now, we need to remember in Paul's day when he wrote these things, there was a lot of people who excused and promoted and condoned these sins. And even in our day, gross sin is celebrated, it's glamorized, it's exalted, it's accepted. And these brethren in Paul's day, they had the heresy, like we told you last time, of Gnosticism, which taught that the sins of the body have no effect on the soul. In other words, it doesn't affect one's spiritual life. Paul was probably preaching to some that felt like freedom from the law was a license to sin, like he talked about in Galatians chapter 5. But I want to tell you something about the doctrines of grace this morning. If you truly understand the doctrines of grace, they are far from being a license to sin. If you believe that grace is a license to sin, you still don't understand grace. And what you're doing when you believe that is you're perverting the doctrine and you're twisting the scriptures, not only to your own, but to others' destruction. So what Paul does here, he warns them about allowing anyone to deceive them concerning these things, which would lead them astray with these empty, vain, useless words. He says, because for certain, if you commit these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And all he's saying is that God will come in judgment against any and everybody who habitually and unrepentantly either commit these sins daily or even die in these sins. Now, you may live your whole life in this world as a whoremonger and just a life of just sexual uncleanness and impurity and just live a convictionless life and think you got away with it. Paul says, be for sure, in the next world, you're going to meet the almighty wrath of God. And he said, don't let no one deceive you with empty words. He said, because these things bring the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Now you say, what are empty words? They're words that are void of truth and reality that are aimed to deceive you. To me, empty words are the logic that unregenerate men and women live by, and even some professing Christians, because you live by this world's carnal, humanistic logic. Because if you heed these words, they're going to lead to your spiritual destruction. Empty words to me boil down to the words of Satan. We'll go back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. And here's where the key is. God said, she knew the word of God, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you what? Lest you die. Who said it? God said, don't touch the tree. And so what Paul says here, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words that question the authority of the word of God. I'm not telling you that you're going to meet the wrath of God with these sins. The word of God is telling you that. You know, I'm not telling you that, but this is what he says. And so the empty words are from the enemy, and this is what Satan said. You should not surely die. You're not going to go to hell if you commit that sin. Seriously. I heard, I was watching this, there was a girl basketball player, and she was on TV, and they were giving her an interview, and she was telling them how harsh she was being treated in school, because what she was, she had married another woman. Well, the kids in school were telling her, you're going to hell. You know, if you don't, you know, repent of that sin, you're going to hell. And so this woman on TV was telling her, oh, I know, they're so harsh and they don't really understand what love is. And she said, oh, I know. She said, it's just stuff that people, you know, they're old fashioned and stuff, and they're not really up with the time and things like this. Empty words. And I'm not just picking on her. I'm just giving you a point of what empty words are. Oh, you know, you're not going to really die. Go to hell. That's old fashioned stuff that old people said years ago. Hell, that's out of date, man. There's no such a place. We found that out. When? Because you haven't been there. Some of these things that people will say, well, anyway, you're not under the law, but under grace, you're free in Christ. Christ is loving and forgiving. And that's true. But some of these things that they say are true, but they're empty words, because a lot of times when people say that, they're perverting grace and they're saying, let us sin that grace may abound. Empty words are words that contain no truth. They are deceptive and false, and everybody who trusts in them will eventually find out. What are empty words? They question the authority of God's word with a self-made theology, sentimentalism, compromise, humanistic flattery, and it's all the theology of Satan. It's not what people think or how they feel or how they see it or how we feel. It's what God said in his word that counts. And Paul says here, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. Now, before we finish this point, I just want to tell you one thing. God is determined, and God will punish all sin. I'll say it again. God is determined, and he will punish all sin. God has to punish sin because of his holiness and his righteousness. I mean, he cannot overlook not one sin. But the good news for the children of God is one thing. Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sins at Calvary. 1 John 2:2, he said that he himself is a propitiation of the wrath-bearing sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, not for the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles, every kindred tongue and nation. Isaiah 53:6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the key to what Paul is saying here is that the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. And who he's talking about here is people who are willingly and habitually and unrepentantly living in these sins, and they make them a way of life. All who are truly in Christ are children of obedience. In this life, you keep his commandments, not perfectly, but you do not excuse and justify these sins, and you do not condone these sins, and you do not consent to these sins, nor do you walk in these sins. What the child of God does is you fight against these sins, you denounce these sins, and you try by God's grace to stay clean from these sins. And so, concerning these sins, it's not only on display in the life to come. But he's not speaking of God's wrath just specifically in the last day. But you can see God's wrath and divine judgment on individuals and upon nations in this world right now. Mm-hmm. It's amazing about the hurricanes and everything going through. And I've been praying for the people, and I know you have too. Nobody thinks God is saying anything in this. It's all caused by global warming. You understand what I'm saying? Stupid words. They're not empty words. They're stupid words. There has been tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And we all deserve it. I'm not saying that. But I still think God is in control of the tragedies. Amen. And I think you still think that God speaks through tragedies. Amen. And you can get so sentimental that you forget God is saying something through these tragedies. You know, and we have so many, and God has given you a time to repent. But you can see God's wrath and his divine judgments on individuals and nations right in this life. Paul says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When is it revealed? It's revealed right now in this world. It's against these sins, and it's manifested in his dealings with those who commit these sins. Now, what God does with people who persist in willful sin and rebellion and refuse the gospel and his pleadings and his warnings and his invitations, Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting or proper. And then he gives this whole catalog of sins that God has given them over to. So you can see God's wrath manifested in this life as he pours out judgments on nations and individuals. And this is what happens. And I know this sounds harsh, but God withdraws from them his spirit. You say, what happens when God withdraws his spirit? He withdraws his pleadings and his strivings for men and women to come to Christ. And when they take God out of his knowledge, out of their knowledge, he gives them over to this debased mind. You can do the study of Romans 1. And the problem was that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they became empty words, and they became futile in their thoughts. What happens when a nation takes God out of his knowledge? Idol worship. They do away with the Bible altogether. God gave them up to uncleanness and all types of sexual perversions. The reason why they're teaching you today that you can choose whether or not you can be a man or a woman is because this nation is under the wrath of God. And I'm not one of these crazy evangelists teaching like that. I've never seen nothing like it. Pick who you want to be. God, we were talking the other day, and we had these hard questions, people. I mean, boy, it's getting complicated to witness to people these days and time. They said, well, what if somebody had changed over from a man to a woman? And if they repented, what would they repent as? Y'all with me? You answer it. No, I'm just kidding. I'll tell you my opinion. you will repent and be what God made you in this world. If he made you a man, I don't care if you take everything off, you're still a man. And you repent of that sin. I'm not saying God couldn't save him. But I'm going, why are we even talking about this? Because we have taken God out of our knowledge. As a nation, I'm talking as a nation, not as a church. Why is this church so goofy all over the place? Because they quit preaching the word of God. And they're not serious about it no longer. And so it's been God's grace and mercy that the church is still here. Well, if you're a sinner this morning, I would say this. God is very patient. And he's given us all time to repent. Nobody in this room repented that wasn't given time that did repent. It was God's long suffering and mercy. And there is an end to God's patience with individuals and nations. Look at the flood. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the fall of Jerusalem. And there's examples throughout the word of God. So logically speaking, if this wasn't true, people would not be in hell today if it wasn't true. People that die in their sins have been judged by God. That's true. What else can you say? And you know what? You'll see on the day of judgment, he gave them time. You say, well, how much time did he give them? If he gave you one day, it's enough. Talked to somebody the other day, and they was telling me about the patience of God. I tell them, I said, the Bible says you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. The Bible says things like it, like this, that today is the day of salvation. And we must be serious and we must be urgent with sinners with the gospel, because there is no frail human being alive that can predict how long suffering God will be with any sinner. Y'all with me? So when you tell people to repent, repent today, because you don't have another day promised. One man says this, he says, considerations of grace and mercy restrain God's wrath from blazing forth. And he says this, this is the patience and long suffering of God. But when sinners persist and they disregard patient grace, when they intensify their disobedience and literally challenge God, his wrath finally strikes the sinner down. And then he goes and says this, let no one deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. That's enough to make you repent right now. Because God is merciful and long-suffering. But believe me, brethren, he has an end. He does. And I've seen it many, many times in my life to know it's true. It's just merciful that he didn't end me quick, because he could have. It's mercy. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, nor become partakers in sin with those on whom the wrath of God must inevitably fall. And he's simply saying, don't be unequally yoked in sin with people whom this wrath will eventually fall upon. Now, the third thing and the last thing this morning, the third reason we need to avoid these sins of uncleanness is because you're no longer darkness, but you're light in the Lord. Because of who you now are. Light in the Lord. And he says, walk as children of light. The Williams translation says, for at one time you were darkness itself, but now in union with the Lord, and you are light itself. And he says, you must live as children of light. So we must avoid these sins, overcome these sins in our life, because of who we are and because true conversion has taken place in our life. Ephesians 5:8, and I won't read these scriptures, and Ephesians 2:1-3 give a brief biography of every true child of God. You were once darkness. We were not merely in the dark, but before conversions, we were the very embodiment of darkness. Not only were we in the dark, darkness was in us. And our whole being was penetrated. And when we say darkness, we're talking about sin and ignorance. Romans 1:21, Paul speaks of those who rejected the knowledge of God in creation. And what he says about them is he says their foolish heart was darkened. Ephesians 4:18, he speaks of the unconverted Gentiles. He says, having their understanding darkened. And as we told you when we looked at that, it's all because of the sin of Adam, that original sin. Darkness is in us before conversion, and our very hearts are dark in and of themselves. Before you were saved, 2 Corinthians 4:4, our minds were blinded by the God of this age to the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you say, now we're children of light. And the only way you become that is through conversion, regeneration, union with Christ. Now, what happens when I become a child of light? Well, you become spiritually illuminated in your soul. This happens in your mind and in your intellect, in your understanding. You possess a knowledge that you never had before. And it's not simply a knowledge about God. You remember Pastor Jim preached a long time ago on knowing God. You have a knowledge now that is a saving knowledge of God. It's a knowledge that only people that have been truly saved have of God. It's what Jesus talks about in John 17:13. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when you become light in the Lord, you have an insight and an understanding and an apprehension of spiritual truth. Now, you don't know everything, but you're willing to receive anything that is of the Lord. There's a difference. Some people think that, you know, that if you don't know everything, that you may not be saved. No, it's a whole lot of stuff you have to learn. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The unnatural man is foolishness to him. Everything we're doing this morning is stupidity to do this. And Jesus says, once this happens, he puts you in this world and you shine forth with lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Matthew 5:14, you know the scripture, all believers are called the light of the world. That means that we carry out the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, and in a sense, being the light of the world, we are the source and dispenser of spiritual life in the world. And I'm saying with the help of the Holy Spirit, because the gospel message is a message of life and light. Okay, as we close down this morning, let me give you three responsibilities of being light in the Lord. Number one, walk as children of light. You say, how do you do that? Follow the steps of Jesus. Live in a way that's consistent with your character that has been redeemed. Live as people who have been illuminated and have been sanctified and are in union with Christ. Our lives and our conduct should match who we say we are. And that's the biggest knock on Christians today. Their conduct does not match who they say they are. And the reason why I was so hard to witness to many, many years ago is because people were not who they say they were. No, it needs to match. And I seen no light. And if you don't have light, everything's dark. And there's no hope in darkness. But when you see light, there's hope because you can see things clear. And you understand things better. So when people see your light shine before men, that's hope. They can see the way they need to go. Number two, we are to produce the fruit of light. Verse 9, Paul says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So you must approve everything that is pleasing to the Lord. What is that? Anything that is good, anything that is righteous, and anything that is true. So these simply are the essential qualities of living life in the fruit of the Spirit or in the light. Now I'm going to give you three things here. What goodness is, it's just kindness and benevolence. If you're a good person, you're going to want to help other people. You're going to want to love other people. You're going to want to do things for other people. Christians are good people. I didn't hear nothing today. Christians are good people because they're willing to help other people, whether these people are saved or whether they're not saved. Number two, righteousness. It simply means conformity to the law of God. It means you live a life where you manifest the justice of God. It means that you are just and right in yourself. You do no wrong to others. You treat everybody fairly. You treat everybody without partiality. And then truth. You live a life that is without hypocrisy or pretense. It's a life in which nothing is hidden, nothing is underhanded, nothing is dishonest. You live a life that is not based on evil motives. So when he talks about these things, it's all about your character. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's all about who you are and the virtues that come forth from your life. So if you're a Christian and these virtues come forth from your life, you're walking in the light, you don't pretend to be something that you're not. You are what you are by the grace of God, and you don't want to be anything else. Are you satisfied with being who you are by the grace of God? That's the best you can be. And you don't want to be anything else. Number three, and we'll close down with this one. It's the responsibility of the children of light to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, this is interesting. I thought different about this. I really did some study into this. But Ephesians 5:11, Paul says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose or reprove them." And he says, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." And Jesus says this, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light." Now Jesus is talking about himself when he said this. "And does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed." In other words, by conviction, he comes to the light. He's brought to the light by his convictions. Verse 21, he said, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So to make a long story short this morning, verses 8 to 14, this is the big question. What should be our attitude toward the darkness itself that we must live around each and every day in this life? How do we live around unbelievers and the unfruitful works of darkness? What does the word of God tell us to do? Number one, John 17:5. Jesus prayed, "I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but you keep them, that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Number one, what I say is, the scripture never calls the Christian to live a life of monasticism. It never calls you to isolate or segregate yourself from the world. Because I'm going to tell you right now, brethren, that's not Christianity. You look at the history of the church, and every time people have tried to do this, it always ends up in tragedy and perversion, and it produces false prophets. I looked at a commentary on TV a few weeks back. Some of you are not even old enough to remember the Jim Jones situation. He was trying to build his own little empire in another country, and because of that, 900 people drank Kool-Aid, and they're all dead. Why? Because it wasn't God's will. And, you know, these monks and things like that, all kind of perversions and stuff happen when people pull themselves away from the world because it's not God's will. And if you do that, it's to be cowardly and run from the cost to be a shining light in the world. 1 John 15:2-17, he says, "Love not the world." It doesn't say you don't live in the world. If we pull out from the world, it makes it absolutely impossible for us to carry out the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then Matthew 5:15, "God did not make us lights in the world to be put or hidden under a bushel, but under a lampstand for all the world to see." I get my voice back here this morning. Almost through. So when your light shines before men, they see your good works and they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So what are you saying this morning? To be light, God is not calling you to be a secret service Christian. And you know why some people want to be that? To escape persecution and ridicule and everything that comes from carrying out the Great Commission. Y'all with me? And I'm going to say this in a nice way this morning. If you're hiding your light under the bushel, you're completely outside of God's will. Y'all with me? Now, I know you have to take care of family. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about just trying to stay away from the world, thinking you're too clean and you're too this and you're too other. Jesus said, go into the world. Let them have at you and preach the gospel. If you preach it right, they will have at you. So Jesus said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. You'll be persecuted for his sake and for the gospel. And you're not going to be persecuted in some desert or some place where you're isolated. Christ's call for everybody that he saved is, I want you to go back and live the Christian life in exactly the same world that I saved you. You know what he told the Gadarene demoniac? Go back and tell your people what good things God has done for you. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to stay with Jesus. There's a little bit of protection there at the time. He wouldn't want to have been there in the garden, but at the time he did. He said, go back. Go back in the midst of them. Philippians 2:15, he says that you become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, so basically, Paul exhorts him to do two things as lights. Number one, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He's just telling them this. Do not involve yourselves nor even show any kind of interest in the wicked things that are done by sinners. Do not enjoy secretly the things that they do in your thoughts, in your mind, or in your imagination. And he says it's even a shame to talk about the wicked things that they do. So basically what he's saying here is do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So I don't want you to stumble over the word fellowship, because he's not saying that you cannot have fellowship with any sinner. He says, do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, the wicked things that they do. Now, scripture clears itself up. 1 Corinthians 5:9. Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And then verse 10, he says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of this world, or with the covetous or the extortioners or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. He says, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, that's church discipline he's talking about there. And the second thing he says, and we'll be through with this morning, but rather expose or reprove them. Now, a lot of people, when they read that, think that they should go around rebuking sinners. If you do that, you take your life in your own hands. Because that word doesn't simply mean to reprimand or condemn or denounce people. It doesn't tell you to go and show your disgust with them and about their sin and who they are and things like that. Jesus rebuked the attitude of the Pharisees, because that's exactly what they did. They looked down on other people and they was willing to rebuke them for everything else. But the meaning of this word exposes to convict by means of giving enlightenment and understanding. I'm going to give that to you again. It's to convict by means of giving enlightenment and understanding. And what he's saying here is that when you walk in the midst of the unfruitful works of darkness, you are to shine your light upon these unfruitful work of darkness in such a way that we can convince the person to whom we are speaking to the nature of what they are doing and the danger that it imposes on their immortal and eternal soul. What is he saying? Shine your light on their sin. And there's a way you can do that. And I want to look at one scripture before we leave this morning. 2 Timothy, you know where it is. He's telling us to address non-Christians in a loving and sympathetic manner, to talk and just simply talk to them about their souls and their relationships to God. You know, you can reprove the works of darkness and expose them to what they are, but there's a way that you need to be a shining light. And if you take sympathy and you take understanding and you take love out of your witness, you're not witnessing the way Christ did. Y'all with me? You say, well, Christ rebuked the Pharisees. That's because they were religious people. But as Pastor Jim read the other day, he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. And he reproved them by giving them understanding and by shining light on their sins. And there's a way you can do it. 2 Timothy 3, if I can find this. And I wrote this down. Yeah, 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. And this is what Paul told Timothy. He said, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Everybody see that? Able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do their will, to his will. Best piece of advice I could give you this morning is the perfect example of how to maintain contact with sinners is look at our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but yeah, but he was Christ and he didn't do this and he didn't do that. He mixed with sinners so much they called him the friend of sinners because he ate and drank with them and he went into their midst. He wasn't doing, you know, and it was no possible. And whenever he did this, he did not partake with them in the unfruitful works of darkness that they were partaking in. Jesus mixed with sinners and at the same time perfectly obeyed Psalm 1. Y'all with him? I think sometimes we think that complete separation is the answer to everything. No. Jesus was around them and he did not indulge in their evil, nor did he allow it in his presence. So if you're in the presence of a sinner and they're doing some kind of evil, and you're going to say, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. The word of God is against this. Guess what? You just shine light on the situation. Now, they may hit you in the head or whatever else after that, but that's the way the Bible tells you to do it. And you don't rebuke them. Oh, you old homosexual. You old this and you old that. You should never preach to anybody about any one specific sin. Why? Because they got more than one. The problem is that they are sinners. And it's not because of, and I'm not taking up for the homosexuals, all this stuff. The problem is not that they're homosexuals, and the problem is not that a man's a fornicator, an adulterer, or something like that. The problem is that the man is out of fellowship with God. And the problem is that the Son of God came to redeem men that was in that kind of situation, and that's the way you shine light on this situation. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ sat and ate with them. He was so close to him at times, they called him the friend of sinners. And you know what? I'm glad they called him that. Because every one of us was a sinner. And he was our friend. Well, I'm going to close down with Ephesians 5:14. It's just simple, a gospel call to those who sit here today in darkness. And there are sinners in the house today. And basically what Paul says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He's calling you to conversion of the soul. And he's not saying you can raise yourself from the dead or come to Christ. But he's saying that Christ, the light of the world, has the power to awake the sleeping dead. And he has the power to save you this day. We have a long way to go as Christians. And we have a lot to learn as Christians. And if you think you know everything, start reading your Bible. And you will find out how much you don't know. But we have a way to go with witnessing to sinners and things like that. Now, I'm not saying partaking their sins and things like this. I'm just saying, I've always told myself, you know, if I'm truly saved, they can't poison me. I've already got this antibiotic in me that can't change. I'll never change again. Which I got this eternal antibiotic in me that wards off all diseases, where I cannot go back to the state that I was in. Now, I can be tempted with it, and I can do some of the sins that happened back then, but the Lord will preserve you. But Jesus was a friend of sinners. So however we shine this light on people that we witness the gospel to, always remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not disobey Psalm 1, but yet and still, he was a friend of sinners. And that's the balance of the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for such a Savior. Father, as we look at these sins, we all were involved in some of them at one time or another in our lives. But you were merciful, and you gave us grace. And Father, we want to see it in other people's lives. Father, our heart's desire is to see sinners saved. Our heart's desire is for us to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of your Son. And Father, we pray that you will continue your work in our hearts and our lives, that you will continue to give us a heart to believe and to trust in your holy word. And Father, we do ask that today that you will move on the hearts of your people that may be down and out, people that are struggling with sin, and use your word, Lord, to continue to build them up in the faith and to draw them closer to the Savior. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us this day to be in your house. We pray for our brethren in Florida, our brethren in Houston, and all the places, the Dominican, over in Puerto Rico, Lord, all the places that have been hit by the hurricanes, there are churches there. And we pray that you will help them to recover. And we pray that you will give them wisdom to speak words to sinners, and that you would use this disaster for your glory. And that glory is that sinners may be saved. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.